I invite you to turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 9, as mentioned, and we're just going to be zooming in on verse 6 and really just part of verse 6. You could do a whole series of sermons, and we have done that in the past on these verses, but we're going to consider the title there, especially of the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah 9, verse 6, and this is a prophecy given of the incarnation. It's a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as mentioned earlier, about 700 years before the fulfillment of this prophecy. So there's a lot of time in between the announcement of this and the fulfillment of this, that Jesus would be born of a virgin, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be born of the seed of David, the seed of the woman, and that he would be, for us tonight, in consideration, the Prince of Peace. So we want to dig into that a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll read together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to gather together tonight, for the privilege we have in our land to do that without being harassed, but also for the privilege we have of access to you, to know that you are with us by your Spirit. Each one here, the Spirit has been poured out upon us, and we can draw near, and you draw near to us, and we can have that fellowship, and your word is not a condemning word, but is a life-giving word to us. And we ask now that as that word is read and preached, that you would give life to us, that you would sanctify us, that you would use it to make us more like Christ, that you would give us a greater understanding of what it is to be following the Prince of Peace, that we might know that peace, that we might display that peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading. Again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, I think really, and it might seem strange to say, but that this is one of the most encouraging prophecies we see Christ fulfilling. It's given by the prophet Isaiah, and it helps to remember the context in which Isaiah is giving this prophecy. It's given by the prophet Isaiah writing in a very fearful, tumultuous, violent, oppressive time. In Isaiah 7, we hear of foreign kings joining to make war against Jerusalem. Terrible battles are right on the horizon, and as a result of all this, God's people will soon be carted off into that Babylonian captivity and all the horrors of that. So what possible hope, what possible encouragement can Isaiah give the citizens of Israel, since he's just told them that they will be attacked, they will be defeated, they will be taken from the promised land, they will be carried off into captivity? Well, listen to those words once again from Isaiah 9, in that context again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then it goes on to say, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will sit upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I don't know if you noticed it there, but a central element of that prophecy given about the Messiah is peace. It's all about peace. He will be called the Prince of Peace. But in that same prophecy, Isaiah tells us that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Who here tonight doesn't want peace, rest, reconciliation? The whole world is looking for what we call shalom, that great Hebrew concept of peace surrounding on all sides and peace from within. Now, of course, the world looks in all the wrong places. This Christmas, all you have to do is turn on the news, and there's disharmony, there's fighting, there's crime, there's violence. Everywhere you look, there's no peace. And when the world will cry out, peace, peace, there's no peace. It's a world in turmoil. There's that kind of national and international unrest, but there's also family unrest, petty jealousy, quarrels. There's murders. There's nations battling nations. There's ethnic groups fighting tribal enemies. Everywhere you turn, as you look across this whole planet, there's a lack of peace. And there's a lack of peace, of harmony, even in creation. Tornadoes, earthquakes, violent hurricanes, floods, ravaging droughts. And most significantly, as we think on this concept of peace, there's disharmony, there's even enmity, a lack of peace, there's hostility between men and God. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:7. He says, the carnal mind, that is the mind of the unbeliever, is enmity or lack of peace. The carnal mind is hatred, is warfare against God, he says in Romans 8:7. And it's this kind of world, with all those same conflicts then as there are today, it's this kind of world that Jesus was born into. A world that certainly wasn't at peace. And so I want to begin to hold before our eyes tonight this glorious picture, this title and this reality that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And first I want to remind you how when Christ came, how he fit his name. Before we even get to concepts of how he makes peace and brings peace, just how he fit his name of Prince of Peace. How he exhibited the attribute, if you will, of peace. How he exhibited that over and over again. In fact, what is the first thing that the angels want to announce about him at his birth? The first thing the angels announcing his birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, what is the first thing they want to say? Peace on earth. Oh, that's a hint, isn't it? The Prince of Peace. Peace on earth has come. That's the first trait that we find out, that Christ brings us peace on earth. And then think of how many ways that we're told that Christ is the Prince of Peace. And what I want to do is think about how many ways this attribute of peace is pictured for us, is presented to us in the person of Jesus. He's called, for example, not only the Prince of Peace, but the Lamb of God in chapter 1. Lambs aren't really known for their ferocity. Little lambs, are they? They're known for their peacefulness, their gentleness. He's like a lamb led to the slaughter. But he's even like a lamb in heaven on the throne. All through eternity on the throne of his sovereignty and rule, Jesus is still called, according to Revelation 5, the Lamb. It's a picture of his gentleness, his peacefulness. Again, he states that he's peaceful and gentle when he says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. By his own testimony, Jesus is peaceful. He's peaceful and patient and long-suffering with his enemies. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that Christ is long-suffering toward us, not willing that we should perish. Peaceful. Think of how long Christ suffered and bore, even from Judas, that ungrateful reprobate. But Jesus was peaceful. Again, we see from Scripture that he's always ready to repair a broken relationship. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 86, you are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Our Lord Jesus delights in reconciliation, not the extending of hostilities. He loves peace. And even on that Good Friday, I know this is Christmas time, but we're thinking to that Good Friday in Jerusalem on Golgotha's Hill, Jesus never lashed out at his persecutors, never lashed out at his murderers. Again, there he's presented as this gentle lamb. And even as he's gasping for his last dying breaths, he prays for his enemies. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Our Jesus is peaceful, the Prince of Peace. Well, it's one thing to say that Jesus is peaceful himself, but is he a peacemaker? Does he bring peace with him? What sort of peace does he make? Can he make peace? All those things before us. And we can enumerate now, quickly tonight, five types of peace that our Christ makes when he comes. And so I just want to almost list them for us, give some example and illustration. But these five types of peace that our Christ makes when he comes. First of all, most importantly, he makes what we can call vertical peace, meaning peace between God and men. As we've already said, sinners are at war with God. And there could never be any peace between sinners and a holy and righteous God until and unless the Prince of Peace reconciled them. That's why Colossians 1:21 says that we were alienated and enemies of God. How did the Prince of Peace make vertical peace between men who were shaking their fists at God and a holy and righteous God? Well, he did it by taking their guilt on himself. And in that great exchange, giving them his righteousness by justifying them. Then and only then can we have that great statement from the Apostle Paul, where Paul will say this peace that Christ makes, this vertical peace, by saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first peace that the Prince of Peace came to make is this vertical peace, to make things right between an offended God and men who are rebels against him, so that they might trust in him and be justified and therefore make peace. But secondly, the Lord Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace and to make peace not only in this vertical dimension between God and men, but also, yes, horizontally, between men and men. And, well, the greatest picture of this is every congregation across the whole world is a picture of this. One of the great works in the coming of the Prince of Peace was to shatter all ethnic and economic and linguistic and social barriers, but to bring from every tribe, nation, and tongue, in other words, one body, one family. That had to be done to make peace between men. Now, if you don't understand that this is one of the purposes of the coming of Christ, you don't understand the full extent of this gospel that we're talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ came to put men back together who'd been separated, alienated. Again, just watch the news tonight. There'll be abundant examples. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, how he explains this. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jews and Gentiles one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Paul says, not only does the gospel put God and men at peace, that vertical dimension, but it puts man and man at peace. Now, the third type of peace that the Prince of Peace comes to make, and I hope this encourages you tonight to know that this is what Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to do, because many of you here tonight may be racked with all sorts of internal turmoil, fear, worry, anxiety. Perhaps it's that doctor's visit you've got ahead of you, or maybe it's those financial woes and pressures. It's that relational turmoil. It's work stress. It's just the holidays. Listen to what Christ came to bring. Internal peace. Jesus gives the assurance that he's working all things together for your good. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is working all things together for your good. If that won't give you internal peace, I'm not sure what will. Paul talked about this when he said to the Philippians, may the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, may the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Christ came to also give internal peace. That is, to take away fear, to take away worry, bitterness, hatred. Internal peace. A fourth type of peace that the Prince of Peace came to bring, he comes to bring peace on the cosmic scale. That is, as we mentioned before, there's that disharmony in the created order. It's under the curse as well. It's suffering under that. And Christ came to bring peace on that level. Listen to this narrative from Mark's gospel. And what you'll hear, what I want to point out here in Mark's gospel, is just a down payment on what's coming at the end. It's a little preview We hear this narrative in Mark 4. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And you know what happens. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to the disciples, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And what's their response to that? "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And of course, the answer to that question is he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And this incident in Mark 4 is just a small down payment on the future to come. We know from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 that the whole creation right now groans under the turmoil and ravages of the fall. That's why thorns grow. That's why earthquakes and tornadoes wreak havoc. But Paul says the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty. There's peace coming for the whole cosmic order. All through the scriptures, the biblical writers speak of that day coming. There's that expectation, there's that anticipation, there's that longing when there will be peace in creation. And Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to bring that. The prophet Isaiah, and we've been considering that here in chapter 9, but he speaks of it in chapter 11, speaks of this day when all creation will be living harmoniously. And remember the picture there, the wolves will lie down with the lambs. And Jesus came to bring peace to a groaning creation. But fifthly, Jesus came to bring an end to hostilities throughout the world, to bring worldwide peace. We think of those wars and those conflicts and the division across our world. Jesus came to bring an end to hostilities throughout the world. And as the kingdom of God spreads and triumphs, it will bring peace in its wake. Because the kingdom of peace has as its head the great King of Kings, who is the Prince of Peace. We're told of his kingdom in Romans 14, that the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace. As that gospel advances through the church militant, as the gospel goes forward, as men are swept into its wake, as men bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, he brings with him peace. And so we hear of that day coming in Isaiah 2, for example. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." How will he do this? This seemingly impossible thing. How will he do this? How will he bring about peace across the whole world, across all nations and all realms? Peace between God and man, peace between man and man, eternal peace, peace in creation and worldwide peace. How will he do this? Well, first, and it's what we're celebrating this season, he must come as a man. He must come as a man, and in the incarnation, he'll buy peace. He'll earn it by his life and his death. Listen to the words prophesying this some 700 years before in Isaiah 53. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him." What did he earn in his death? What did the Lord Jesus earn? He earned vertical peace, horizontal peace, internal peace, peace in creation, worldwide peace. The Apostle Paul just gets right down to it. Here's a helpful phrase for you to take with you tonight. He says it very simply this way in Ephesians 2. He is our peace. He is our peace. Nothing else is. No one else is. He is our peace. And did you consider how interesting it is, how counter the ways of the world it is? Let's put it that way. How the Lord Jesus spreads this peace. We think of the totalitarian regimes. We think of false religions like Islam all over the globe seeking to spread its nefarious rule and doing it by the sword at the end of the gun. our Lord Jesus spreads his kingdom too, which is a kingdom of peace, but he spreads his kingdom of peace by the peaceful means of the proclamation of the word, the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that 180 degrees in the opposite direction from something like Islam, which is seeking to convert men with fear and force and violence? Our Lord Jesus will spread his kingdom, and it will be from pole to pole. And he'll do it by the peaceful means. The Prince of Peace will use the peaceful means of the preaching of the gospel of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. So I would simply ask you a question. Are you racked by inner turmoil? The circumstances you face, the losses and the crosses that you bear, are you here with fears and worries and anxieties mounting atop fears and worries and anxieties? The Lord Jesus came and died so that you might have internal peace. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus. This is now at the end of his time on earth. This is the night before he goes to the cross, when he says in John 14, to his disciples, to you, the Prince of Peace says to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know, one of the fruits, one of the evidences that Christ's spirit is dwelling within you is that very fruit of peace. That's what Galatians 5 teaches. Christ can give you shalom, peace on all sides, peace within. Yes, we know in our own struggle with the fallen flesh, it's possible to prefer to worry. Some of us prefer to worry, to fear, to dwell in bitterness. But all we need to do is repent, turn to Jesus, and say, you are the Prince of Peace. You are the one and the only one who can calm my troubled heart, just as you calm the wind and the waves. Lord, set your peace. Give me your peace and set your peace upon my fears and upon my worries and upon my anxiety. And there's another application in closing. There's another application. Those who belong to Christ, the Prince of Peace, and are under his rule of peace will themselves be peacemakers. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Biblical sense. You can't be someone who loves, you know, a good scrap and a good fight and loves division and turmoil and controversy and be under the rule of the Prince of Peace. You see, all who are followers of the Prince of Peace love to make peace themselves. As a member of Christ's church, that's one of the things that we talk about in our membership vows, to seek to promote the peace of the church. And that's a fitting and appropriate goal that men should make when they come into the visible church, because he himself is the Prince of Peace. And so his people must be characterized by that same trait as well. We're to be made like him, right? Matthew 5:9 says it this way. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So if you're here tonight and you don't know that peace, you're in a state of warfare with the living God. You're in that position of enmity. There's not that vertical peace between you and God. You're hating his law. You're despising his people. You're having no use for his word. Then you are at enmity with him. You're not at peace with him. And he's not at peace with you. But my job is to say the offer of peace still stands. You may have peace with him. There is a mediator provided for you. And this is the good news of the gospel. If you'll call upon the name of the Prince of Peace, if you'll cry out to the Lord Jesus, I want an end to these hostilities. No longer do I want to be an enemy of God and under his judgment, but I want to be wrapped in the arms and adopted as his son. If you'll bow the knee to the Prince of Peace in repentance and faith, he will receive you. Any of you, anyone. And the hostility is gone. There is peace then with the living God. That's what the Prince of Peace came to purchase. And really, Isaiah is telling us here, 700 years before his coming, that's really what Christmas is all about. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Let us pray. Our Father, we ask tonight that you would give us fresh wonder at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God. Cause us to rejoice with deep gratitude that Christ has made peace when we could not and would not. But Lord, more than that, we pray that we might be spreaders of the peace of Christ. Lord, we pray especially tonight that we might know that internal peace, that each one here would look to the Prince of Peace for internal peace that he's purchased for us, that we might banish fear, banish worry, banish bitterness, hatred, and you would replace it with peace, shalom. The peace that's beyond comprehension, a peace the world cannot give, but also a peace that the world can't take away, the peace of Christ. And so as we celebrate with our families, we pray that all our celebrations would be centered on and reveling in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, our ruler, our Savior. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.